Good morning, everyone. Welcome all of you who are on live streaming. We have hopefully done wonders on our sound system, so everything we do today hopefully is coming through well. I want to welcome you guys here today and tell you I'm thankful to be here, getting ready this next week to go into my shift where I'm going to be gone for a couple of Sundays working, so I'm thankful to be here today. And I do have something that's been on my heart to share for a week and a half or so, as I was hang on a second, let me change this so that my phone doesn't go to sleep on me. Well, I was out up in the mountains on an elk hunt, and I want to talk today about some things that were on my mind when I was up there and some thoughts that I want to present. And what I want to talk about today is I want to talk about blood. And I want to talk about the blood of Christ, and I want to talk about what this does for us, to us, with us, what it ought to bring us to think of, to consider. I appreciated what Jay said. As he says, our responsibility as Christians, as followers of Christ, is to become holy. And of course, we recognize that Christ, he himself, was holy, and we believe that his blood cleanses and purifies and brings us closer to that holiness that we are to be. Well, we were on this elk hunt this last week. That's why I wasn't here last Sunday. Asher and I went up. We were up by Williams, Arizona. It was cold, not terrible, but it was cold. Up there it was cold enough. I took my contacts out that night and woke up in the morning and they were frozen solid. So I went hunting in my glasses. And when I sent pictures to people, I had to warn them, because all of you people here, the one time I wore glasses for a sermon told me how weird I looked. So I had to warn people that looked different because my glasses were on. I was thinking about it in the week that was leading up to it and thinking about it while I was there. Thinking about this concept of the shedding of blood. I was thinking about that in the garden when Adam and Eve were created and they were eating on something that they were eating, you know, fruits, vegetables, whatever it was, and I don't know, maybe they pulled it out of the ground, but the way I at least think of it is probably it was fruit that came off and of a tree, whatever it was. Maybe it was even a fruit, something that we don't have today. But when sin came, death followed that. Death ultimately of Adam and Eve and all of their children, everyone who came from it, but also death of animals, of things, and it necessitated death. To cover them from the shame of their sin and their nakedness, something had to die. And the Father himself killed it and prepared skins and covered them with it. And from that point on, there was this necessity for shedding of blood because of mistakes made, because of sin. No animal had to die when they were living in the garden, eating of the perfect fruit and all of that, but sin necessitated that these animals that Adam named one by one then would have to die, be part of his labor and all of these things. It's interesting to think about. Well, I was on this elk hunt, and I know that hunting's not for everybody, and I don't want to alienate anybody, but you know, most of us enjoy eating. And a good portion of us, probably all of us in here, enjoy eating meat of some kind. And all of that once upon a time was alive. I enjoy hunting. I feel like it gets me close to, obviously, the source of my food, and I'm very in tune with it. And when you manage to harvest an animal the size of an elk, there's a lot of blood. We took three with the three of us who had tags, and there's a lot of blood. When I was able to fill my tag, I was by myself. The others with me and Asher were taking care of some others, and I found some elk a great distance away, and I made a great effort to go to them, walked several miles chasing them. They didn't know I was there, but tracking them, and was able to harvest that elk and went up there, and I was thinking about it that... I've always found it interesting. You watch movies and things, and especially movies that have, you know, Native Americans, and they, when they kill something, they thank it for its life. And I was thinking about that. Well, I'd taken this elk, and I thank the Lord for this gift, and I did. I was thankful for the life of that animal. And it took me, as I was taking care of everything and going through everything that I had to do then, and was just thinking on this, something dies, spills its blood so that I can live. And what does that compel me to do? Well, I've spent this whole last week, I had 10 days off. I haven't had 10 days off. I don't remember the last time I had 10 days off. Took off my shift that I would have had earlier in the week, so I had all this time to go on my hunt, and we took 3 elk, and I called Andy, as I always do, and said, hey, can you get your walk-in cooler ready? So we're coming with elk, and he says, well, there's a problem. It's not working. And so we've spent, my hunting buddies and I this week taking care of these animals, where we would have hung them for a while and had some time. I've been every day this week, I've been taking care of this harvest that I've had. And being very mindful of it. Took great effort on my part to take this animal, and I don't for a moment forget about the fact that it did give its life for me. And so every piece of meat, every little thing that I do about it is very important to me. It gave its life to give me life. Well, I think about that, and we're going to talk today about blood. And, you know, there is something that I want us to just consider, and I already said it, is that, you know, in your life, every time you go, we're going to finish this, and we're going to go have a meal, and everything that is meat in there, everything gave its life to sustain you. And here we are in the church, and we believe that Jesus Christ gave his life to sustain us, spilled his blood for us. Well, you all know that I'm practically a doctor now, having gone through and becoming a paramedic this last year for my fire department. And, we spent a lot of time learning about these things. And I assume to a point that my son Easton and Brooke and their classes and Andrew here as he's going through his EMT school and all that, that you learn about blood. And there's a lot of really interesting things. The most important thing in every one of you is your blood. Nothing more important. We require obviously oxygen to live, but the ability to breathe or having abundant oxygen is nothing if you don't have blood. Our body is continuously flowing blood through it, and it does a variety of things. The most important of all is that every time I breathe in this oxygen, it goes down through my airway tract, and it goes down and ends in my lungs in these little sacs called alveoli. They look like clusters of grapes. And in them, the oxygen that I breathe in comes and sets pressure, and it holds against that wall. And there at that wall of the alveoli, there is a transformation that takes place. And through a process of diffusion, oxygen moves into the bloodstream. And from the bloodstream, CO2 comes out. And then that oxygen that is now gone through there, it grabs a hold of hemoglobin, which is a part of our red blood cells. And each cell of hemoglobin can hold 100 oxygen molecules, and there's trillions and trillions of them in just a small amount. You know, a couple ounces of blood has trillions of hemoglobin in them. And that oxygen then goes out through your entire body. goes and it finds its ways through the freeways of your body into smaller and smaller roads, smaller and smaller pathways till the end. At the very end, they feed everything oxygen that you have. And then at the end of that line, your blood is, it offloads the oxygen and it unloads byproduct, impurities. It unloads CO2, which is acid. There's only two ways your body can get rid of acid, and this is something that happens. You know, someone's having an asthma attack, their body becomes acidotic. They're unable to blow off enough acid, enough CO2, and so their blood becomes acidic. That acidity in there begins to destroy cells. It causes all sorts of issues. It throws off the natural pH of your body. Your body stays all the time where it should be, between 7.35 and 7.45 pH at all times. And when that gets off, your body starts to suffer. And so your blood takes all of that and it's unloaded with these impurities, and it's sent back through the system, makes it to the alveoli, gets rid of it. There's only two ways your body can get rid of those impurities. One is by breathing, the other is by urinating, and the fastest way is by breathing. But your blood transports it all. Well, it does all of these things. It's amazing. Your body, you know, it creates this hemoglobin, and it's kind of like, anybody remember watching the B-movie? And on the B-movie, they're trying to decide what their job's going to be, and there's that numbers that keeps going, and he says, what are the numbers for? That one goes up and down. Well, that's every time somebody dies. You know, there's an opening there. Oh, it's filled. Constantly dying. Well, that's the same way with your blood cells. Your red blood cells, your hemoglobin, is constantly being created and dying. Your spleen takes care of getting rid of the dead blood cells. When you're working and moving, your body is creating something like 17 million red blood cells a minute. When you are working hard, when you're running or something like that, and your body needs to increase its ability to take in more oxygen, it'll multiply that by 7. Flush your body with blood cells so that every one of those will be able to grab onto another 100 molecules. All of these things happen. Your blood cleans. It sends things to take care of infection and to help you when you are having an allergy attack and all of these things. You know, as a paramedic, you know, in the fire department, we'll go on calls sometimes, and I'll have someone who's bleeding excessively. And so, you know, one of these things that I have to do is you know, they're bleeding a lot. Well, you know, your heart is just a pump, and it'll pump, but it requires something to push around. It requires blood. Well, I don't carry blood. We don't carry blood on our fire trucks. Some places they are now. They're doing it because, you know, if I have someone who has been bleeding a lot, they've been shot, they've been stabbed, they've been in a terrible accident, there's all this blood going everywhere. Of course, if I don't have volume in there for the heart to push around this oxygen, they're going to die. But I can't just fill them with what we have, with saline or with another solution we use sometimes, because it has no ability to carry the important nutrients of life. It's this very cautious thing we have to do when we have these traumas and we're watching their blood pressure and their pulse rate and how much they're bleeding, and I need to give them a certain amount of fluid, but if I give them too much, I essentially just dilute their blood and it isn't able to fill its function. It's incredibly important. And we read here, so I'm going to start in some scriptures here, and we're going to look in the book of Leviticus, which is a fun read. Perfect for when you're tired. Jump into Leviticus. And there was this law that was given, and it was the law that the Lord wanted the people to consider, because he wanted them to be thinking about the fact that blood is the most important part of life, of your life, of anything. Without it, you cannot function, and it should not be misused. It should not be considered for any less than it was. And there was this law that was given that, and it still happens sometimes today in some places, of the eating of blood or the drinking of blood. Well, you know, here in Leviticus 17, and we're going to read verse 11, and this whole thing is talking about all of this. It's about sacrifices and it's about blood and all of that. And I'll go 10 and 11. And the Lord says to Moses, I want you to tell the people this, whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you that eat any manner of blood, I will set my face against the soul that eateth blood, and I'll cut him off from among this people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And this sets it forth, this concept of the shedding of blood for the purpose of life and of forgiveness of sin. When I was traveling in Africa with Brian, we went deep into Maasai territory, deeper than he'd gone before. And he says, listen, I don't know where we're going. He says, if they offer us blood milk, I'm going to use this scripture because I don't want to drink it. And I said, oh, good. I'm glad you're going to use it. I don't know if you've been offered that before, Dwayne. I was really grateful that they didn't offer it to me because I don't want to drink it. I don't want to eat it. Not because of this scripture, but because I think it's gross. But, you know, this is something that the Lord set up, and he wanted the people to begin to think about. The blood is the giver of life, and it is the cleansing of sin, and it's not just any. It wasn't just any. And he says it makes atonement for the soul. Well, I started thinking here about blood and thinking about some of these attributes of blood. And if we would look, and we don't have to turn there, but you know, in the very beginning, I talked a little bit earlier about Adam and Eve, and we know that mankind came forth from them. And we have this situation where Cain and Abel, their two sons, are together in the field. And there was, you know, they had to bring an offering to God. And Abel brought an offering of blood. He brought an offering of his sheep, of the first of it, and offered it to the Lord. It was an offering of blood, necessitated because his parents had sinned, and death had to enter in. And it was the way to make atonement for sin. There was this offering. And his brother Cain was a farmer, and he didn't bring an offering of blood. It wasn't sufficient. And they had this, you know, when the Lord accepted of one and not the other, there was this confrontation, and Cain got irritated and killed his brother and somehow concealed his body. There's thoughts that he buried it or whatever it is. And the Lord comes to him and asks him a question, says, where is your brother? And Cain says, oh, how do I know? Am I in charge? Am I responsible for my brother? And the Lord says, his blood cries from the ground. There's several places in Scripture where we see this, where blood has a voice. There's a literal voice. No, not a literal voice. Do you know the Lord tells, Christ makes this statement in the New Testament, the Sermon on the Mount. He says, there's not even a sparrow that dies that I don't know of it. And so he makes this statement and he says, your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Well, we see this also in the Book of Mormon. I'll look here real quickly in 2 Nephi. And we'll go to chapter 11. And this is talking about the people and the things that they were doing before Christ was to be born. And he makes this statement, and I'm going to read probably 62 through 64. And it's talking about how what the people would do. And it says, great and terrible shall be that day for the wicked, unto the wicked, for they shall perish. And they perish because they cast out the prophets and saints and stone them and slay them. Wherefore the cry of the blood of the saints shall ascend up to God from the ground against them. And we see this written in the Book of Revelation as well, is that, you know, there were these people who were killed because of their belief in Christ. And the messenger, the angel who was talking to John, said, their blood cries to my Father. Cries. is that the Lord recognizes and God the Father sees every drop of blood that is spilt, and it's important to Him. This concept of killing is something that is, in our world today, we really downplay it, don't we? There was a time, and I would assume back in this time that, death and death of people was very close to the people back then. They saw it, and whether it was the Israelites or the people we read in the Book of Mormon or all that, it wasn't but a short amount of time when you can guarantee that a army was going to come riding over the hills and begin to kill people. Death was very real. We are insulated in a lot of ways from it today. In fact, we glorify it. Our movies have these vigilantes and heroes, and it's killing is very emotionless and lauded and all of that, and yet it never was to be so. Because the Lord has always recognized, God the Father has always recognized the life of someone poured out. Well, in our life, we're supposed to consider and to try to think and to be like Christ and have the mind of Christ and God the Father. And so blood and death and all of that is something that should matter greatly to us. Something that should matter. Well, I have in here that blood is also a confession. When we see in the book of Helaman, there was this situation where there was a contention among the people, and they took this righteous man and they were going to kill him for his belief. And he said, well, I'm going to show you that I do actually speak for God. I have the power of prophecy. And he said, at this very time, while you guys are here doing this, there is a coup that's being done in the government. And one of these men who is a leader of the government, one of the judges, was murdered as he was sitting on his chair, and he was judging matters against the people. And he says, if you go there, you're going to find somebody who has blood on their garments. And they went and they found this man, and certainly he had blood on his garments, and it was a confession. A confession not only of murder, but also of the prophetic ability of God. Well, I was thinking about this, and I was considering that we believe that Christ was given for our sin. That the process of His most important aspect of His human life, His blood, beginning to be let out, began in the garden when He began sweating blood because of the weight of everything that was upon Him. And that bleeding continued as He was taken and as He was beaten, as He was whipped and as He was punched and slapped, and we can imagine all of the things. We make it seem so sterile, but I bet His lips were broken and His nose was broken probably. Anybody who's ever seen somebody with a broken nose, how much it bleeds, and maybe His eyebrows right here where it's very thin and it cut, and maybe His face was gaping open and all of this. It's very graphic what I'm saying here, but we sterilize a lot of these things. I've seen somebody bleed to death. It happened very quickly, but I watched it. And it wasn't glorious. It was sad. So when that life was gone, there was no more change. The place where that person was where they forever would be on this earth without any ability to do something different. Well, Christ, He was willing to do all this, to bleed out everything that He had for you. And one of these things I want us to think about is, we believe this, and we're going to read some scriptures about it, that Christ, His blood, it cleanses us from sin. It's by His blood we're made free. We have entrance in. But So blood is a confession. And the Christ, the blood of Christ that we take upon ourselves, that we take in sacrament, is a confession. Blood is a confession. I want to just read here in Hebrews in the 9th chapter. And I'm going to read verse 22. You know, this book of Hebrews, this was the writer writing to the Jewish people with all of their traditions and everything that they had done from that Old Testament through, and explaining how all of these things point to Christ. And so he was talking about all these things. And it's talking about here that Moses, that he was commanded to take blood of innocent animals and to sprinkle it all over the people. There was probably a lot of them. I don't know if he did it on everybody, or maybe there was just a couple of them that were chosen. Probably I'd try to stand in the back for that one when they have you raise hands. But I don't know exactly how it was done. And he sprinkled everything. And it says in verse 22, it says, almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That word remission, the Strong's word that they decided, you know, the concept behind it in Greek was freedom. Without the shedding of blood, there's no freedom. There's no freedom. No freedom from sin. No freedom from your horrific past without something having its blood shed for you. Well, you know, I think about this, and I started here talking about going on a hunt and providing for my family. And I asked this question, you know, given the fact that something gave its life for me, what should it cause me to do? And I want us to think about that. We have committed ourselves, so many of us, to Christ by baptism. And we believe that by his death and by his blood, and we'll read it here, that his blood cleanses. And of course, I talked about that earlier, that blood literally does do that. You know, your blood is full of white blood cells and of these different things. And it's kind of cool. If you look, there's some videos you can see where within your blood, these white blood cells, and there's various ones and they do various things, right? We say white blood cell, but there's various ones. It's kind of an overview. But you can look at, sometimes you can find these videos, and we watch some of them. It's pretty cool. Is that within somebody's body, there is a bacteria or something, and of course it's alive and it's moving, and the body sends white blood cells there, and you can see them actually chasing this bacteria through the body until they grab it and grab a hold of it and consume it. Blood has this cleansing property. And here in Hebrews, the writer says to the people, he says, you cannot be clean if not for the blood of Christ. You can't be free from sin. And so, what should that compel you to do? How should that cause you to live differently? What would you do differently? If today someone stood in the place of me being guilty of something and said, you can kill me instead of Adam, how would that cause me to live the rest of my life knowing that someone gave their life for me? That everything they had was bled out there on the ground so that I wouldn't be guilty of that very thing. Well, it's an interesting concept and something that is important that we consider. You know, Christ's blood, I said earlier, it has a voice. And Christ's blood speaks for us. And I'm going to go to 3 Nephi in the 12th chapter and read here. And Christ here, he himself is speaking. And he says in verses, I'll read 31 through 34. And this is Christ, and he's speaking to the people. He says, for this cause he fulfilleth the words which he hath given. He's talking about his Father. This is my Father. He gave me these words to share, and he will fulfill it. He says, for this cause he fulfilleth the words that he's given, and he lieth not, but fulfilleth all his words, that no unclean thing can enter into his kingdom, and only blood can clean. Only blood can cleanse. Therefore nothing entereth into his rest, save it be those who have washed their garments in my blood because of their faith and the repentance of all their sins and their faithfulness until the end. Now this is the commandment, repent all ye ends of the earth and come unto me, and be baptized in my name, that you might be sanctified by the reception of the Holy Ghost, that you might stand spotless before me at the last day. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my gospel, and you know the things that you must do in my church. For the works that you have seen me do, that shall you also do. And so Christ makes this statement that at that day, it's his blood that will speak for us. You've been cleansed and washed. That the cleansing power of it that takes away sin because you have looked at your life and considered that you've been walking contrary, that you've been doing your own thing, that you've been living in your own pride, your own vanity, your own arrogance, doing your own thing. When we turn from it, we repent and are baptized. Christ's promise is that he cleanses us with the most precious thing, with his very life. His blood, the source of life, covers us, cleans us completely. I'll tell you, and so any of you who have butchered things or all that, Andy will know this, and Isaac and Jay and probably many others who have done it. You know, when you finish butchering an animal and you wash up, blood is hard to get off. It's hard to get off. My hands are, you know, you get these little wrinkles and crevices and all of that, and blood finds its way in, and you scrub and you scrub and you scrub, and it's still there. It's still there. And Christ's blood speaks for us, and it covers us, and it's there. And continually. But he makes this statement that we must endure to the end, to remain faithful, to remember his sacrifice, the life that was given, so that blood covers our sins. Well, there's something that's interesting here is that, you know, we read in several places, and I'm just going to take two here from the Book of Mormon, is that we are responsible for the blood of others. And so I'll look in 2 Nephi in the 6th chapter. And here there's this minister and he's speaking and it's being written down and he's been teaching them and he's talking to them about all of these things. This is the way of life. And the Holy One of Israel, he is the way, and you knock and he'll open and all of these things. And he makes this statement. And I'll read verses 86 through 88, that's 2 Nephi chapter 6. He says, My beloved brethren, remember my words. Behold, I take off my garments, and I shake them before you. You know, there was a time when that was indicative. You would do things like that. You would tear your clothes, or you would take it off, and it was an emphasis on what it is that you were saying or what it is that you were feeling. It meant something. Today, we'd look at somebody like they were crazy. But back then, it was an emphasis. It was emphatic. So he says, I've told you all these things, and I take my garments off, and I shake them before you. I pray that God of my salvation, that he view me with his all-searching eye, and that you know, that you shall know at the last day, when all men shall be judged of their works, that the God of Israel did witness that I shook your iniquities from my soul, and that I stand with brightness before him, and I am rid of your blood. You know, this is something that is very important. All of you who have committed yourself to Christ, say, we have responsibility for the blood of Christ. That while the blood of Christ can clean, it also can condemn. If we are not living in that manner, if we are not following after Christ in the way that he has asked us to promise, his blood becomes a condemnation for us. That we're covered in it, that we caused it and not accepted of it, but that by our actions and by our words we have shown that it was of no value. Well, we're responsible for the blood of others. There's other places where it talks about this, but I want us to consider this. Well, we're also responsible for the blood of others, for their life. You know, as parents, we're responsible to teach our children, to have them prepared for all of the challenges of the day as a we go through our life, you know, we are responsible if we choose to take other people and to lead them into unholy paths and places of danger. As ministry, you know, we see this as that there is this place in Scripture where it says that if we refuse, if we choose not to warn the people and call out sin, we choose to hide, we're too afraid, we're scared, we're uncertain, we don't feel confident, we're afraid, whatever it is, that we become guilty of their blood. When someone was not told about the right way, the good way, if their soul's in danger, why we have some responsibility for it. You know, blood is important, and we're responsible for it. And we would consider all of these things. My wife, on a very regular basis, goes and she donates blood. All of a sudden, they started paying for blood. They didn't used to pay for it when I used to donate blood on a pretty regular basis. I could have made a lot of money for it. My wife has saved up and bought all sorts of stuff with us, and so it's fun. And she says, I'm going to buy something. I have this money on my card. And I'm always like, yeah, good. Yeah, go spend your blood money, you know. And we recognize, you know, it's essential. Any of you who have gone in for a major surgery, you guys have received blood from somebody. There's probably a handful of you here who have very rare blood types. I think AB negative or it's AB positive is the rarest, or you're O positive. Everybody can take it. Spent a lot of time in paramedic school learning how that graph works. It means absolutely nothing to me now. I forget most of it, but I know it's important somehow. We donate blood because it's important to sustain life. We have people, I remember once many, many years ago, over 20 years ago when I worked in the hospital and I had a lady come in and she had an aneurysm of her aorta and it was very large and they told her, you're not going to make it through this surgery probably. It's too large, you're not going to do it. Well, she ended up surviving, but they ended up giving her just some outrageous amount of blood, tremendous amount just to sustain her through that. Well, blood brings life, we know this. And in Hebrews chapter 13, we read, I'm going to read verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought you again from dead, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect unto every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, he makes this statement that it's through the blood of Christ that you are able to work and move and do all of these things to be able to live in a way that is pleasing in His sight. His blood brings life and the ability to do it. His Spirit, which comes in, guides you. You know, we had a gathering last night and my grandfather was talking about how, you know, the Lord by His Spirit is able to speak to you, lead you, and move you in ways that bring life. Well, we take the beginning of every month, and sometimes more than that, we take of the sacrament, and we recognize that the sacrament, you know, Christ set it up Himself, and He began talking about it early on in His ministry. In fact, the way He talked about it, it turned a lot of people away from Him. He said, I'm the bread of life. You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And the people were perturbed by that, because they took it very literally, and we're supposed to do what? That's absolutely inappropriate. In fact, the law says we're not supposed to do all these things. But He set it up and He made this statement, you know, and it was this concept that He introduced, you know, and there before His sacrifice, He took the disciples in and He said, you are going to eat bread and you are going to drink wine. And you're going to do it in remembrance of Me. And, you know, we read and we have these prayers in the Book of Mormon, and I believe that they are proper and appropriate that we would think about these things. You know, before we partake of the sacrament, we offer this prayer and we ask the Lord, would You bless and sanctify this bread to the souls of all those who eat it, that they may remember the commandments of Your Son. And, you know, I think about this, and Dwayne actually talked about this on Wednesday night in his comments before our prayer service a little bit. He talked about the sacrament. He talked about the body of Christ. And, you know, when I think about it, you know, as I think about this concept of partaking of the sacrament, bread and wine, thinking of the body of Christ and thinking about the blood of Christ. And you know that bread, it's this physical sustainment. We eat bread. I love bread. Probably shouldn't eat as much bread as I do. I like bread in the form of tortilla. It is my favorite. And I would eat that all the time. I don't like it in the form of corn tortilla. I like it in the form of flour tortilla, like a normal person. You know, this bread, the body of Christ, the things that he did, is what brings us strength, energy to move you, take you place to place. It's the commandments of Christ. It's what you do. We take that bread and we think about the things that Christ told us and the manner of living. And when we take the bread and we partake of it and we eat it, we remember his commandments. And we remember that little piece of bread gives sustenance that you would move according to his will. Well, we take the blood, the wine, and we drink it in remembrance of the blood of Christ to think that it was his life poured out, began to drip in pools. Blood stinks, a terrible smell. The only thing I hate worse than the smell of blood is the smell of burning flesh. I hate that. Blood stinks. It's got a certain odor to it. From all my time working in the hospital, as my years as a cop, now as a firefighter, I walk into a home and I smell blood. Oh, I don't like it. And blood is life. It's seeping out of us as the losing of life. And Christ, his blood seeping out of him, was losing life that we might have eternal life. You know, we take it to remember his life given for us. His spirit. What sustains every movement of him. You know, blood is the mover of nutrients. You take something in. We're going to eat later, or you take vitamins or wherever it is. It goes through this thing. It ends up going down into the various portions of your stomach. And as your body begins to break it down in these different, they call them gastric pits. It's kind of makes me think of Star Wars and the pit of whatever it was that thing was that grabbed Luke. These gastric pits. And it begins to break it down and pull it to its various things. And this is waste. This is byproduct. This is going to go down the system. This is important. I'm going to take it. And it takes all of these nutrients and it goes into the blood. And then it's taken where it needs to go. The blood of Christ, you know, we take it. And his life gives us life, strength. Sustains us, fills us, helps us to breathe and move in newness. Well, we see this in a couple places. I've already said it a bunch. I'll just read one verse, one place of it. You know, in 1 John chapter 7, well, I guess it can't be 1 John chapter 7. How about 1 John 1, 7? It says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, speaking of Christ, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. His blood cleans, it cleanses. We see that in several different places in Scripture. And it increases your ability to breathe, and it takes away those things that are bad. Kills bacteria, it takes away, helps you when you're having allergic attacks and all of these things, you know. And the blood of Christ does that same thing when we accept of it, when we think of it, when we consider it, when we allow him to change us, why his blood covers us, cleanses and purifies us. I'm almost done here. I'm going to go to the book of Exodus in the 24th chapter. And I'm going to read here in Exodus 24, I'm going to read verses 7 and 8. Well, it goes 6 through 8. Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins. It's just gross. That's gross. All these things that happened back then in the temple and all that, I mean, the smell had to be terrible. Just gross and just covered. You know, every time, like, you know, as I've been processing this elk and I go to the butchers at these various stores because I want some fat, some pig fat or some beef fat to mix in with my hamburger and all that. And these guys come out, you know, and they try to clean themselves up a little bit, but I'm like, oh, I bet you just go home and you smell. It's because of what you're doing, you know. And even days later, you know, you and those of you who have hunted, you know this, you know, animals stink. They stink. They don't smell good. And you wash, do everything you can, and later you'll go to wipe your nose or something, like, oh man, that smells like elk. This is gross, you know. Just a, you think about it. Death like the death of Christ isn't pretty. Well, it says, Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people. And they said, all the Lord hath said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made concerning these words. And so he sealed their promise with blood. And we do that. And every time we go and we partake of the sacrament, we are acknowledging again to the Lord, I remember your son. And I want you to know that I still remember, I've sealed my promise, which is why I'm taking this blood. Well, we read in Zechariah that the blood of the covenant, it sets prisoners free. So here in Zechariah chapter 9, starting in verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, and shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He's just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. I will also cut off from the chariots of Ephraim and the horse out of Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the heathen. And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, from the river unto the ends of the earth. As for thee also, by the blood of the covenant, I have set forth prisoners out of the pit where there is no water. You know, the covenant that we make, the accepting of Jesus Christ, the changing of our life, the living every day within it, you know, frees us from the prison of sin. Frees us from the prison of sin. You can't serve a long enough sentence to overcome the sin that you commit. You can't do enough to offset it. It's impossible. The only thing that can open the doors of that prison is Jesus Christ. The shedding of his blood, the accepting of it, and what you do with it from that point forward. Well, there's one other thing I want to talk about here quickly before I draw this to a close. And I find this in the 50th Psalm. And I'm going to read verses 4 through 5. Well, I'll read 3 through 5. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him and shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Well, that's interesting. He says, I want the people, I'm going to gather my saints who have made this promise, this covenant with me by sacrifice. Was it by Christ's sacrifice? Perhaps, but I think it's about your sacrifice. Walking in the ways of Jesus Christ. Living every day. Getting up, and as my grandfather for so many years, every time he would preach, would say, taking up your cross daily, it's a sacrifice. It's giving up of something. A sacrifice is never easy. If it's easy, it's not a sacrifice. A sacrifice is rarely pleasant. If it's pleasant, it's probably not a sacrifice. A sacrifice is giving up of something that is important to you. Maybe some pleasure, some comfort, some necessity. Giving it up for something that is greater, that is in the future. Something that is greater. You know, Christ gave himself as a sacrifice. And there was no guarantee that you would choose to follow him. But he did it anyway. Gave his life with expectation. And to give you the opportunity. Well, you know, the Lord says, I'm going to gather my saints together who have covenanted themselves together with me by sacrifice. You know, we read this in Romans. It says that we're supposed to live as a living sacrifice, different every day. And that's hard. It's difficult. It's difficult to do. But the blood of Jesus Christ, innocent, pure. I don't know how long they lived back then, but he probably still was very capable. It wasn't some old, decrepit man, wasn't able to do anything, still full of vibrance and life and ability. You know, laid down his life and his blood was shed to clean us, to purify us. So what should that matter to us? Why should it be of importance? Well, in Revelation, in the first chapter, it makes this statement. And Christ, you know, John is writing these things and he says, you know, Christ gave his life and shed his blood for us. He says that we might be kings and priests on this earth. And I thought about that, and that word king means to have power. And Christ gave his life, and we live differently, and it gives us a tremendous amount of power. Oh, not enough power that I can overthrow a government or anything like that, but you know, the accepting, the living in, the considering, the answering through the blood, the word of Christ. Well, it gives me power over the enemy of my soul. Gives me power over the humanness that I have. To be able to change, to think differently. My last scripture here is an interesting one, and I spent some time thinking about this. Going back in this book of Leviticus, the Lord is laying out all these things. He's saying, This is what you need to do to worship me, to give sacrifice, to do all these things. All of it was pointing towards the future, towards Christ and all that. Well, there's this place here where it makes the statement. And after all these things, Aaron and his sons, they were the priests. And the Lord said, they're the ones who are going to do all these things. You're going to bring sacrifice. They're going to be the ones to do it. And the Lord said that, well, we're going to consecrate them. We're going to set them aside with blood. And so it says here, I'll read Leviticus 8, and I'll go 18 through 23. It says, he brought the ram for the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their heads upon the head of the ram, and he killed it. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about, and he cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burnt the head and the pieces and the fat, and he washed the inwards and the legs in water, and Moses burnt the whole ram upon the altar, and it was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the other ram, and the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he slew it. And Moses took the blood of it, and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. Boy, that's weird. You killed something that was innocent, and he took the blood and put it on specific places. You know, in Revelation it said that the Lord gave his life that we could be kings and priests, to work and move for him. And we see here one of these things that was done for the priests. And my assumption is every time there was a new high priest, this was done. And I thought about this. Put blood on the ear, the right ear. And we see that something throughout Scripture. You guys who are left-handed, I'm sorry. The Lord likes right-handed people better. Learn to use your right hand. No, it's just this way of deciding things. And he makes that statement. Forgive me, my son and my mom. But it was upon the right ear and the right thumb and the right big toe. And so I was thinking about that and I thought, you know, what does that mean? What does it mean? I don't know that I'm right. I'm probably not. But I think about it. And I wonder if it was, you know, that all the things that you hear, that you consider. What does it say? What does it cause you to think about? How does it cause you to consider knowing that you're covered by the blood of Christ? Would it, should it, does it change the way that you watch TV or have communication with your friends? Because we are priests. Within you is the temple of the living God. He dwells in there because of the blood of Christ. When I put blood on the right thumb, is it that what you do, what you handle, your actions are done with the memory of the blood of Christ and your commitment to it? Is that why the blood was on his right hand, right thumb? That where you go, why would it be the right big toe? It's weird. But maybe it's that where you go in Christ. That you let the thought of his sacrifice, the leading of his Spirit, take you places. That you do all these things with this remembrance of an innocent that was given for you, that you could have a hope of eternity. The balance of sin to forgiveness could never be equal without. And so it should change. So Aaron walked out of there with blood on his right ear and his right thumb and his right big toe, and he was told to be different because of it. Well, there's this very, very, very last thing. Is that the blood of Christ gives us a relationship with him. When I was hunting, I was walking back. I had gone several miles away from where the other ones who were hunting with us are, and they were having some trouble taking care of what they needed to, so I left my work there, the elk that I was taking care of, and I was walking back, and I was doing so, and I was just thinking. I was feeling very blessed, thinking about times in my life where the Lord has provided for me. There was a time where I was between jobs, and we went out, and I got a deer. And it lasted us. It was a blessing. And I remember I prayed over that. And I prayed over all these things. And I was walking and I was thinking. And I was just walking and I was thinking and just satisfied. You know, I had been praying that day for the Lord to be with us. And not like, you know, I mean, I go to a grocery store. That's nothing. It doesn't mean anything, you know. But I was out there and I felt this need. I needed to be home. I needed to be with my family. So I've been busy this year. And I needed to do a better job of investing myself in those things that matter. And so that morning when we went out, you know, I told the Lord, I don't like hunting on a Sunday. I really don't. But would you bless us? Well, we got two elk down, and then it was just mine, and you know, and I was going after, and I was walking after these elk, and I was telling the Lord, I can't even ask anything of you. You've been so good, but boy, would you bless me today? And he did. And I knew I was going to be able to go home, and you know, I really wanted to be out there longer. I wanted to be out there because I felt like I really wanted to just be away from everything. But you know, my responsibility as a father and as a husband means that my needs are last, very last. So Lord bless me, and I'm walking back and I'm thinking, and you know, I was just filled with joy. It was my sister's birthday. Just thankful for her. Stopped and wrote her a text message, and thankful for all these things. And I was walking and the song came to my mind, and I was singing it. And it's this song, and what we're going to do actually at the end is we're going to close with this song. Easton and I are going to play it. We're all going to sing this song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And it makes this statement. It's all of our sins and griefs to bear, and what a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. You know, we have this privilege of a life that is good, that is blessed, that is different. It's not full of money and wealth. It doesn't have much prestige, but it's a blessed life because of Jesus Christ, because we have fellowship with Him. And He tells us this. We have fellowship because of His blood. Because of His blood. You know, we do these things. We don't do it much anymore. We're probably smarter than this. But it used to be a time where you would become a blood brother. Anybody used to do that? I know as kids we used to do that. Aaron and I probably did it at one point in time. Hey, we're bleeding. Let's be blood brothers and rub our blood together. You know, and but you know, there's something about blood. Thank you, buddy. That it unites us. Because of our relationship with Christ, through His blood, we have access to Him. I told you earlier in there that His blood speaks for us. And He tells His Father, they have been washed in My blood. I speak for them. And there is this privilege that we have because of the blood of Christ that we can go to Him for everything. Everything. And what a privilege it is. So I hope that I've given you a lot of stuff to think about today. Some thoughts in your mind about blood and about Christ and His death and what it means and what you should be thinking and how you should walk day by day. And I really want you to think about that last scripture. What did it mean when the blood of something innocent was put on these places of someone who is a representative of God? What did it mean? Well, it meant from that point on, everything about Him was supposed to be different because of blood. Well, that's a pretty heavy burden for us to think about. A burden of changing and of doing things different, but the Lord is with us and will guide us in it. And so, hope I've given you some thoughts. Easton's going to come up here. We're going to turn to song 307. And we're going to continue testing out our new sound system here with some instruments. But I'm going to turn off my lapel mic.
Tried to remember all of the words from heart, and it's the same tune as Jesus, I Thy Cross Have Taken, so we end up messing it up. So you guys got to sing strong when we get to the second and third verse, because we only remember the first.
We'll just go right into it. Karen wants to stand. We can stand.
What a friend we have in Jesus.